Okay. If you would, please, I would like for you to turn to Titus. We're going to spend some time in Titus this morning. I'll read a couple of other verses before we get there. Today I want to spend some time with probably one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary or the Christian experience. And that is the word grace. And to do that, we're going to spend a little time in the epistle to Titus. It's one of the epistles that it's referred to as a pastoral epistle. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy are considered pastoral epistles. And in this pastoral epistle are given instructions for Titus to, and we'll read this here in a moment, to set in order the churches and the things that had been established on the island of Crete. It seems like Paul had established a work there, or some kind of work there, and Titus was left behind to set things in order. The Isle of Crete was, as a matter of fact, there was a phrase that was used at this point in history. If you were referred to as a Cretan, that meant you were a liar. You were despicable. You were somebody who couldn't be trusted. Okay? That was the reputation of the Cretans. But the gospel regarding Jesus Christ had been held forth there. And the gospel would have a great effect. So Titus was to set these things in order. And what you see in Titus, sort of the overall thing, is you see the life or the manner of living that should issue from true faith or true believing in Christ. Okay? Titus 1, verse 5, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Okay? So Titus was charged with this. And as a pastor, he would have to deal with some things. One of the things that he would have to deal with, and you see it in the epistle, is false teachings, false teachers. Okay? He was not to give them a platform. That was one of his responsibilities. One of the things that was to be set in order. Because there were those who were teaching false things. And what they were teaching, in a nutshell, I didn't mean to get into the epistle of Titus here. But it's nice to have this background. What was being taught, it had to do with those of Jewish background. In other words, it had a form of godliness. It was a ceremonial house, if you will. It was a house that was built on ceremony and how I look and doing things in the right way at the right time. Those were the kinds of things that were being taught. And what we see in the epistle to Titus is he smashes that up. And he gets down to the real nut of it, which is Jesus Christ. It's the believing that Jesus Christ brought, and it's the grace that Jesus Christ brought. That's what he gets down to. And we're going to see in Titus here that everything we have, everything that we are, is due to the grace that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Okay? in dealing with these things, in the Epistle to Titus, and it takes you 20 minutes to read it, 15 minutes. It sort of lays bare what really the sand that many Christian lives are built on. And let me explain that. Where people, men or women, try and do what we read in God's Word by their own strength, or by their own self-discipline, or by their own abilities or strength, and so on. And that will always, always result in failure. It's a house built on sand, and it gets exposed when that house gets hit by a storm. That's when those things are exposed. How real these things are. The things regarding Christ come from the inside. It is not an outside look. Do you understand? It's a change that is a result that takes place on the inside. So you've got those who build by their own effort and by their own sweat, their own discipline. The issue here is when they hear the Word of God, they walk out with a great weight on their shoulders. Maybe a little bit of guilt. Maybe asking themselves, how can I do this? How can I really do this? Then you've got another category. And it sort of falls into, why should I do this? And what I mean by that is, there are those that just simply don't agree with or rebel against certain parts of the Scripture. Due to habit, due to the way they were raised, whatever. They'll accept certain things, but not others. I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to refer back to this in a few minutes, but Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is so powerful. It's just so amazing. In verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, this is Colossians chapter 1 if you want to write it down. Verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Isn't that amazing? The fruit that they bore, the lives that they were manifesting, Jesus Christ that they were making known, the love that they were living, the hope that they were standing in, the endurance that they were exemplifying, was a result of their understanding the grace of God. They understood the grace of God in truth. Now we know that, you know, from Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, right? Saved by grace through believing, not of yourselves. It's the what? Gift of God. In Romans 12, we learn that we serve by grace. We're saved by grace, and we serve by grace. Romans 12, 6, if you want to note that. Now, I'm going to read to you where we're going to spend our time this morning, and it's in Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to see some things regarding grace, because there's just a beautiful distillation of the grace of God in these verses here in Titus, in the middle of Titus. And beginning in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness or wickedness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. In verse 11 of Titus 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So this is the first thing we're going to look at, is the salvation that grace imparts. A definition of grace. You know, just so we're sort of all on the same page here. You know, I know typically we will define that, or perhaps you've heard the definition. It is the unmerited or unearned favor of God. You could define it as the undeserved love of God upon those who deserve only judgment. That could be a definition for grace. Divine favor upon those who deserve his anger or his wrath. Okay? Now in this verse it says, "For the grace of God that appeared." It appeared, okay? And this word, we get the word epiphany from it. It's the Greek word epiphaneo, if you want to write that down. But it means to become visible, to appear, you know, you can see it. And what it is speaking of is the appearing of the grace of God in the person of who? Jesus Christ. Right. So rather than limit our understanding of grace to a definition of unmerited favor or the withholding or whatever, how about the person of Jesus Christ? Grace being Jesus Christ, his person. Our picture of grace should be of Jesus Christ, who loved us, who willingly and voluntarily sacrificed himself for us. That should be our picture of grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 read, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through" who? Isn't that something? This word epiphaneo is also used in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And it's the time when the prophecy regarding John the Baptist and how he would announce the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 79, and this is regarding that Messiah, Jesus Christ, Luke 1:79 says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The words to give light is that word appear that we're reading here in Titus. Isn't that neat? To give light. You know, and we see it come to pass in Matthew 4. Then the sat in darkness saw what? Great light spring up, see, in Jesus Christ. It was the appearing of the grace of God, seeing grace as the person of Jesus Christ. And it says, bringing salvation. Now I'm going to read to you a section of scripture. You can turn there if you like. But it's a section I think most of you are pretty familiar with. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And I just want to show something in this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, referring to Jesus Christ, the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. We just read earlier the purpose of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel, third time, of what? His will. See? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. One of the misunderstandings of grace is that it does not begin with man's need, which is great. It begins with God's will. And its purpose is to bring glory to who?
To God.
Isn't that something? That our lives, that those upon whom he bestows this grace, would bring glory to him, would glorify him, would draw attention to him. That's grace's purpose. Secondarily is man's need, which is great. See, it says Christ our Savior. He's a Savior. And when it gets to the place in a man or a woman's life where he's Savior, not just a great teacher, not Son of God, he's all of those things. A prophet, great teacher, Son of God, perfect human being, all of those things Jesus Christ is, but he's Savior. He saved us by his grace. That's right. We were enslaved to sin. We were bound for eternal death or separation from God. He saved us from that. By grace. See? Verse 12 of Titus. And we're going to consider here just for a minute the teaching or the training or the instruction of grace. Verse 12 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in when? What's it say?
The present age.
Now. Now. This is something. There is a grace to come. There is a grace that's going to be displayed. It speaks of Ephesians of that for all eternity. But there is a purpose to grace now in this present age. This this training, this word training, is the word, it comes from the Greek word that we get pedagogue from it, which means teacher, instructor. It is used of the instruction of training a child. It's teaching and instruction and everything that's involved with that. It's showing, it's demonstrating, it's reproving, it's all the things that are involved with teaching and training. Okay? That's what is being said of grace. And this takes place when grace is truly understood. Okay? Now, you've got a negative in this verse and a positive. Okay? On the negative side, it is to renounce ungodliness and what?
Worldly passions.
On the positive side, you've got to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Okay? To renounce is to deny. It's where this word is mostly, and I'm pretty sure it's every other time it's used, but I'm not 100% on that. But mostly, this word, deny, is used of denying Jesus Christ, denying the Lord, or denying God. Here, grace gives the power to deny or to say no to what? Ungodliness. And ungodliness, for our purposes here this morning, simply should be understood as it is that lifestyle or thinking or manner of living that issues from a lack of reverence for God. No reverence for God. No respect for God. That behavior that issues from that. Opposite of godliness, which we'll get to in a moment. So it's to say no to ungodliness, to that behavior that issues from unrighteousness or from a lack of reverence for God. This ungodliness is further defined as desires of the flesh, or desires, worldly desires, which are desires of the flesh that are tied only to this life. Okay? So it is those desires that issue from a lack of reverence for God that are tied only to this life, to this temporary time, where you put all your eggs in this basket. Everything is about this life, is about now. And it's those desires, the deception of those desires, that feed into that thinking. It is grace that teaches. It is grace that gives us the power or the ability to say no. It is not by my own power or my own ability. Can you imagine a greater tyranny than for God to say you are to deny ungodliness You are to forsake sin and then not be able to do it? That would be a slavery worse than what we came out of. Wouldn't it? See, but that's not what God does. This grace of God that appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, it's what teaches us. It points out those things that are ungodly, those things that are contrary. And then we're going to see it empowers us to turn the other way. Now, are we ever going to get this perfect? No. No. No, we never graduate from this classroom until we're gathered together. But for now, we grow in it. We grow in grace. See? So it's not by my own ability. And that's really, boy, that's a big deal. That's a big deal because you're not going to do this by your own strength. You're just not. There is nobody in here disciplined enough. There is nobody in here where, you know, you don't have sin, you don't have shortcomings. Not a one of us can do this on our own. And then on the positive side, I have a lot more here, but I think I'm just going to leave that for now. But on the positive side, we can live godly in when? This present age. And godliness is that manner of life that issues from a reverence, a respect for, an awareness of God. See? When grace is really understood, there's a change that takes place when nobody's looking. When it's really understood. Verse 13, it says, waiting for our blessed hope. We're going to just consider here for a minute the grace that produces anticipation. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when hope is used in the Word of God, we know that it's not something that maybe, it's something that is. It will be. See, it shall be. In Romans, God is called the God of hope. God is the one that said it, S-A-I-D. He is the one that set it, S-E-T. And he is the one that is going to bring it to pass. So grace produces that anticipation for the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is a different form of the word that's used where we started. Where grace appeared, here it's the appearing, the becoming visible of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 reads, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his second appearing. And hope is what enables us or gives us endurance. In 1 John, it's hope that purifies. See? Isn't that something? It is grace that enables us to see the bigger picture. It enables us not to be locked in or bound by this short time that we have here. See, not to only see life as now. And that has a powerful effect on a life, does it not? It rearranges what's important. It rearranges priorities. It rearranges the way we do our families. It changes the way we see our children and raise them, does it not? It changes everything. That's grace. Isn't that awesome? And it is these very things that are so affected by that grace that's appeared that begins to transform us, which is what we read about in the next verse. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness or wickedness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. See? He redeems us from all lawlessness or all wickedness. One of the great misunderstandings of grace, we've probably all been through this, maybe when we were young in the Word or just learned about Jesus Christ and grace. Grace does not make us comfortable with our sin. Grace redeems us from our sin. It delivers us from it. It redeems us from those things that are contrary to God. And it enables us to see what those things are and then gives us the power to say, no, I'm doing this. That's grace. Rather than making us comfortable. It redeems me from the slavery to it. It frees me from that powerful grip of sin. But it also puts sin in perspective. Because I'm not perfect. I'm not. And there is grace. Isn't that something? I am in Christ. See? That's right. To purify for himself a people for his own possession. And this, it's a word that means for his, I think in King James it's translated peculiar, if I remember right. But, and that word means his own. It's for his own. Okay? It's mine. It's by his own that others could know him. It's by his own that by grace would make known Jesus Christ. By the grace displayed in our lives. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And then it says, who are zealous for good works. That is very different from having to do good works. Or supposed to do good works. Or I should do good works. Or concern over how others will think of me. What this is saying is that grace produces a zealousness, a desire from inside. To do what? To do good works. It produces a desire from inside to bless somebody, to love somebody, to forgive somebody, see? To be gracious, not to be hard, not to judge, but to be loving. It produces that in us because we were forgiven. I was forgiven. I am an idiot. And God has bestowed upon me His grace. So when that's really understood, that's what I am. That's what I become. You see how powerful that is? That's what it produces. It's real. It's not fake. It's real. I really am blessed and thankful for my God and for what Jesus Christ did for me. And I will gladly impart that to you. I thrill at the opportunity to love you, to forgive you, to eat it so that you don't have to. That's grace. So it answers both questions, doesn't it? How can I? What's the answer? Grace. Yeah, by His grace. Why should I? Grace. By His grace. See, that's the foundation. We do what we do and we live in that grace. We become strong in that grace. We grow in that grace. And in growing in grace, we grow further away from our own ability. See? From our own wits. Do you understand? So, amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to see some of these things and to know some of these things. And Father, help us to grow in this. Help us, Father, to represent You and our Lord Jesus Christ well. And to cease, Father, from our own works. Thank You, Father, that we can do this by Your grace. And we're so thankful, Father, and praise You for that grace that has appeared in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for this, and we thank You and praise You in His name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.